It is November the 27th, and this evening it's my desire to complete the 19th chapter of 1 Kings. Started there a little bit on last Tuesday evening, so I'm going to go ahead and pray, and we'll commence with our lesson for this evening. We're thankful again, Father, for this opportunity to come together and spend some time with you and your word, asking that you will help me to speak about your word correctly. Don't want to mislead, certainly intentionally or even unintentionally, anyone who might give us their time, give you their time. So as we continue to look at this particular text, meaning this 19th chapter of this book, help us to see things your way and not our own. Help us to gain nuggets of truth, jewels, what have you, because we need strength each and every day. So again, I thank you for giving us this opportunity, because it could be such that we don't even have this opportunity. There could even be someone listening, I don't know, on these fiber optics, who doesn't even enjoy what we enjoy and want to learn. But nonetheless, we give you praise. Help us to be faithful and obedient. So I ask that you help us in seeking truth. I ask these things in your son Jesus's name, amen. So on last week, we had entered into this 19th chapter of 1 Kings. And I think the title that I gave on last week was Not By Your Might, But By My Strength. And in giving that title on last week, what I was hoping to convey was the fact that Elijah, who is the prophet, went and basically rebuked King Ahab, the king from that northern portion of, let's call it, the Palestine. He was doing the work for God. And as I go a little through the review tonight, I'm hoping that that title will connect into the title, which I'm not going to give just yet. Hopefully there'll be a connection. So last week when I was saying, not by your might, but by my strength, I was looking at it from the vantage point of as if God were to tell Elijah, you know, yes, you've been faithful. Yes, you've done some things. And I'm going to be the one that gives you the strength, or I'm going to be your enabler, give you the instructions. 3 years pass. And then, so this is going, if you will, into a portion of what we can call a review. 3 years or and a half or so, Elijah had spent by a brook and was depending. I want to stress that, depending on God's sustenance, depending on God's faithfulness, depending on God to give him food. I think when we look in the scriptures, we want to understand sometimes there are layers to the truth or layers to the reality, and that while this raven would give him food, that food, we should understand that you could say it's analogous to God giving him the spiritual strength, the spiritual sustenance, the spiritual fortitude in his, let's say, enduring for what he was to do next. So when that brook dried up and the raven stopped coming and everything, and then he went and met the woman, and the woman is like, she needing to see God through him, through Elijah. And God gives him the ability to perform the miracle. Just feed me first. She feeds him first. Whoa. I believe it was the same woman. I can't necessarily verify it. I've read different things where some say, well, it was a different woman. I don't know. But I know it looks like a young lad died. Elijah takes him up. And then Elijah, he prays to God. Some things he lay his whole body on him. I no longer think that. I think he spread maybe his arms over him. I think it's got something to do with the phraseology and translation. I can't tell you for sure, but this boy comes back to life. Elijah goes on and he meets, Obadiah. Obadiah tells him some things and so forth. And you can go back and read it, but it comes to the point where Elijah is face to face with Ahab. And Ahab is the king that is married to Jezebel. Jezebel, who is that wicked, wicked, powerful queen from another nation, from Sidon, Phoenician area, Zidon. And these people believe in different gods. Balak. I said Balak. I'm going in my mind to numbers. Baal. I get it right. And so anyway, there's this huge, let's say, spectacle between the gods. The gods, Balaam versus Yahweh, God of heaven, God Almighty, the God of the Hebrew people. But we got to remember something. It was the northern tribe where you would see the most wickedness. You'd see the northern tribe who would continue to worship these idols that represented these gods or these demons, if you will. Go back and read it. But these in this competition lasted for hours. And as they were waiting on these 450 priests for their God to burn up the bullock, the context, there's two bullocks. The first one, the God who would rain down fire, show himself to be the true God. Nothing occurred for these 450 priests. So Elijah calls, he says, "Oh, you ought to come close to me." And he had them pour water on there several times. He wanted to be certainly soaked and that there would be no doubt. Elijah prays to God in front of these people. And lo and behold, I said, lo and behold, God Almighty Yahweh, he rains down fire and completely, beautifully, exquisitely, can I say indubitably? Burn. Indubitably. Y'all know I'm funny with my speaking. It's okay. Point is, God sopped it all up. Bullock, water, stone, sopped it all up. Well, spectacular, victorious for God in heaven, for Elijah. And so when I say not in Elijah's strength, but in God's strength, you would think, because I was looking at this again tonight, and I saw it in a different light, to be honest with you, and I've been reading on different things that I had not seen it before, and I was like, wow, this is beautiful, because I don't think I know everything. I certainly don't. But to still learn while studying. Looks like Elijah grew faint as we continue on into this particular text on this evening. So I want to bring some of that to the forefront. So it looks like Elijah on the behalf of God, well, let's say better than looked like he was victorious. And so when you look at this whole thing, it looks like he felt like this is enough. So now I want to come to my title for tonight. My title for tonight is Fill Up the Measure. Fill up the measure. Now, when I say this, there are various scriptures that have come to mind, and I'm not going to try to mention them all. And some of the scriptures actually come from the New Testament. So I do want to read one, and it's not exactly fill up the measure. So I'm going to come from Colossians. I think it's the first chapter. And I want to say it's the 24th verse. So I'm sort of detouring to the right for a moment, because I want to try to make a connection, then we're going to go back to the text. When I say fill up the measure, if we think of the word measure, let's just think briefly for a second of a container. The container, let's say that maybe has lines, it talks about a cup, a quart, or whatever, liter, however you want to look at it. And you can pour a certain amount of liquid in there, or even, let's continue with liquid. And the more you pour, then that rises to a certain point to where that particular container can be full. Until that container has reached a certain level, let's say a fullness, then you can continue to fill it up. In other words, there's something that remains as far as filling it up. So when we look at this particular verse here in Colossians, I didn't go back and read all of Colossians, but we hopefully are familiar with it. Paul has written a letter to these people, and it's one of the circular letters. So at this point, the people of Colossae would have received it. And what Paul says in the 24th verse of chapter 1, it's like, look, we are representing the body of Christ. And so Christ suffered and died, was resurrected, and went back to heaven, ascended to glory. Now that we represent Christ, there's a work for us to do. Whatever was left, What Christ did was complete, but he did a completion of his work so that we could continue the work here on earth. That's sort of the gist right there of this verse that I wanted to read right now. Now listen at it. I'm going to start at the 23rd verse, go to the 24th verse, and then return to 1 Kings 19. Listen at it. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now, Paul's like, I'm rejoicing, who now rejoice in my suffering for you. Fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for this body's sake, which is the church. Well, he's saying, if someone could mute their phone, that would be good. He's saying basically there's something left to be done. And if I'm representing Christ and he suffered and he fulfilled his mission, there is a mission that I have. So I got to fulfill it. You need to fulfill your responsibility and duty. Let's go back and now look at 1 Kings 19 a little bit more. But I think we went to about the eighth or ninth verse somewhere along in there last week. In my title for tonight, fill up the measure. Elijah, we understand he grew faint. Now think about it. I want to remember. Let's remember the backdrop. And there are times when I speak, I really try not to be long. But I when I get to teach, and you know, I think of things, and so if I'm supposed to say it, I shall say it. Here's Elijah. These false prophets, these priests had been put to death. But what happened was, Ahab had gone back and he told his wife, this is what happened. Now, I don't know how well he told her, but I imagine that what stood out in her mind is this little weasel, speaking of Elijah, he is trying to show himself stronger. I have established a worship here in this kingdom. I have brought my culture over here in this kingdom. And I don't know who this Elijah thinks he is, but here he comes. And so what if his God burns up the bullock? I don't care. Do you think I'm going to change because his God burned up the bullock? So he's causing problems. He's creating conflict from that which I have established. It didn't matter that God had established truth before I came. Because Ahab, you married me and we love one another. So let me do this. Okay, sweetie. Okay, Jezebel. So I have got to stop him right now before the masses begin to trust in him. Before the masses turn back to the God of Israel. This is the north. We rule the north. Can you understand what I'm saying? So Elijah, imagine Elijah being victorious. Well, Elijah finds out. I'm still in the first few verses of this chapter 19. So Mount Carmel, if you can remember, I said it was sort of northwest in the area of Phoenicia. He'd done a good bit of traveling, and I went back and said, let me look at this traveling. So I want to share with you, still, I'm trying to be in brief, but hopefully this is kind of bringing our mind back to the text. Elijah had traveled from Mount Carmel to Jezreel. So once Ahab had what? Okay, so there was a point that I did not mention where he told his servant, this is Elijah. He said, I want you to go back because the problem was that there was a drought. Remember, there was this drought that had lasted for 3 years. That was part of the condition. I believe in that condition, Ahab should have been repenting. Ahab should have been killing these false priests, but he didn't. He remained stubborn. He remained hard-hearted and stiff-necked. So anyway, Elijah goes, tells the servant, I want you to go back. Told him to go back seven times. That seventh time, his servant saw about the size of a man's hand, a storm cloud. In other words, the drought, I'm going to say famine, probably inclusive of that. It's about to end. So anyway, after all that happens, and Ahab finds out, he goes to Jezreel. Ahab gets in his chariot because Elijah tells him, you know, you need to get out of here. It's going to be a lot of mud and stuff when this rain starts to fall. The Bible says that Elijah beat King Ahab there. That was 16 miles. Now, not from Mount Carmel, but 16 miles that he traveled. When Jezebel finds out, she's furious. She tells him 24 hours from now, or about this time tomorrow, if see what the gods have, see what I do to you. If you think you're something, in other words, I'm going to kill you. And looking at this more, I'm a little more leaning toward the fact that I think I mentioned last week, if she wanted to kill him, she probably could have sent people there to take him. I don't think she could have killed him if God didn't want it to. So I think this fear and this send this news out to him caused him to be afraid, and he goes 90 miles to Beersheba southward. So I said in this part, it's like he had gone into the Negev, or to this arid, dry area. So he's now, he leaves his servant there, and then he travels again about a 40-day journey. This is around the area where we pick up on this evening. And he sits under a juniper tree, or what some will call a broom tree. So we're going to pick back up here. I'm hoping this makes sense. And I want us to pick up at about this, Drew, if you don't mind. I want you to pick up at, let's say, about this fifth verse, if you will, in the 19th chapter.
And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baked on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink, and laid him down again.
Mm-hmm. Continue.
And the angel of Yahweh came again the second time, and touched him, and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose, and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God.
I want you to stop. Now, Dree just read from verses 5 to the end of verse 8. I really wish I'd ask her to read verse 4, but I'm just going to comment on verse 4, and then we'll talk a little bit about these verses that she read. When in this traveling, and really it looks like trying to put some great distance between himself and this wicked queen Jezebel. Jezebel was really running the kingdom. Ahab, at this point, it's like he was a puppet. Okay. So he had prayed, at least communicated, prayed to God, and is like, God, this is too much for me. I can't do it. I'm no better than my forefathers who've gone on before. It's like, I know about those who've been, can I use the word commissioned? Who've been summoned, commissioned by you to do something. Many of them, they just couldn't. I can't do this. I'm going to read the fourth verse now. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree and requested for himself that he might die, and said, God, it is enough now, Lord. Take away my life, for I am no better than my fathers. Imagine. 3.5 years by the brook. So I don't know how many more years it passed after the 3.5 years with the competition, and it might have been still in the 3.5 years. What would be coming upon a fourth, I don't know that. But what I think we can gather here is that this man has been faithful, and right now he seems overwhelmed. I think when I was reading, I still disagree with it, and I still have some slight problems with it, but I don't, maybe if we have discussion, it can be brought up some more. I've done enough. What else can I do? God, you burned up the bullock. We put some people to death, and now she's talking. She's going to kill me. What more can I do? My title last week, not in your strength, but it's in my strength. Tonight, my title is Fill Up the Measure. So this faithful man, this faithful servant, he's requesting death. He's requesting a type of rest to be finished with it all. I'm going to ask a question, and I'm not going to try to answer it at this point, because was he wrong? Well, as we continue with the text, because one of the things, I read a few things, and it said he had pride. And I was like, what you mean dude had pride? I'm like, dude, Elijah. In my mind, I'm thinking, this seems reasonable that he feels this way. Maybe that's my humanity. I think it is my humanity. But listen, when God says it's more to be done. That's the measurement. That's the measurement. How's God going to deal with this faithful servant? Oh, I think it's going to be beautiful. So he prays to die, and then he rests under this juniper tree. Juniper tree, I think I was reading, and sometimes they'll try to do the equivalent of a modern day tree. So I don't know if it's exactly the same one. Said it grows about 10 feet. Says it scantily provides a scanty amount of shade, and the limbs kind of grow long, not too many leaves. And then one thing I was reading said it called it a shrub. So that's just a little information of what might have been that tree. He is resting up under a tree, and he decides to take a nap. And I was like, what kind of nap was this? What kind of rest was this? Was it a peaceful rest? Was it an anxious rest? Was it a rest like what Peter had when Peter knew he was going to be killed the next day? It seemed Peter went to sleep. I think it's the 16th chapter of Acts, but we're not going to teach that tonight. Well, the angel of the Lord came to visit him. Now, we're looking at first, Elijah communicates to God. But that's good. He communicates to God, and he's vulnerable. He's like, don't go to God pretending. If you're tired, you can let God know you're tired, but you better be respectful. Don't go demanding stuff from God. Now, that's for me too. So angel of the Lord comes to him. Now, last week I said, this might have been the pre-incarnate Christ. I was looking at something preparing for this evening, and some believe that it's not. They believe it was just a messenger. But when I was looking, I said, Malak Yahweh. It looked like Malak Yahweh. So I'm like, I'm not going to try to pretend that I actually know. I still think that it's possible that it could have been the pre-incarnate Christ. We know that God let someone come deal with him. He says, get up and eat. Now, I've talked about tonight, by way of hopefully a review, that he was, how can I call it, provided sustenance at the brook. You have done some traveling, young man, 16 miles to Jezreel, about another 90 miles to Bathsheba, going into the south, going into the desert, going into the wilderness, trying to create distance. You are so far away from where you first started in Mount Carmel. Probably tired, weary, anxious, and waiting for rest, waiting to, this is all done. Move it from me, Lord. And the angel of the Lord said, he comes and wakes you up. And he says, get up and drink, eat. And he looks near his head. He finds that there is some food. You can read it because we read a little bit. He finds some food, cake, and something to eat, I think on the fire or something. And then he goes back to sleep. It sounds like right here, he didn't see this angel, this messenger, goes back to sleep. I'm good. Mike, I want to know what he was thinking. How did this food get here? Did he see the angel? It seems like he didn't, but there's nothing astonishing there about what it seemed. Maybe he did. He goes back to sleep. That's what the Bible tells us. Then the angel of the Lord came again a second time, touched him and said, I'm at the seventh verse, arise and eat. Makes me think of Peter, rise. Slay and eat, but that's, you know, Elijah, get up and eat because the listen to this, because the journey is too great for thee. What meaneth this? Fill up measure. Elijah's talking about, I'm ready to die, but the angel is like, what does the journey represent? What could it represent? Maybe the journey means you got to travel some more. Maybe the journey means there's more tasks. Maybe the journey means there's more work. Our God is not finished. So you're not finished. I know how you feel. I'm not asking you how you feel. I'm going to deal with how you feel, but you got something else to do. So just the thinking as I was reading this. And I was like, how many times? And I've done no watching a 450 be slain, but for where we are and where we fit in history, there's a work for us to do. Sometimes it's centered around family. Sometimes it's centered around the job. Sometimes it's centered around where the people with whom you associate in a body of believers or a body of those who say they believe, but there's something wrong there. There remains a work to be done. It's time to be faithful. And as God has provided sustenance for him prior to this time, he's given him, he's still provided for him in the time when he does not feel like it. Frankly, this man is exhausted. He has gone in God's strength. He's gone in his strength. He's gone in God's strength. He's gone in his strength when we're supposed to be in God's strength. Now, I'm not knocking the man because I think God grows us up. Just trying to say what it looks like the scriptures are saying. This angel wakes him up a second time. I just read it. He says, the journey is too great for you. It's too much. I got to give you some food so you can continue. Let me calm down for a second. I think this paints a picture for us that we are to continually feast from the master's table. Because the body, the mind, life, situations, issues sometimes that will enter into our own mind can make us grow weary. Look at the climate that we live in. It looks like, it looked like we've gone so far to wickedness. Homosexuality has got a stamp of approval. Any kind of illicit sex, unlawful sex that is not following the will of God, it seems to have a stamp of approval. Men with little boys, women with young boys, young girls, it's a stamp of approval. No one tells lies anymore. You have your truth, we have our truth, until it goes against what they want. When I say that, I'm talking about the ways and the standard of the world. Now, when I say Jezebel was upset, Jezebel, in spite of the fact that Elijah had victoriously represented God and God showed himself through the fire, he showed his presence through the fire. It did not matter to her. So since it did not matter to her, Elijah's like, what more? God's like, don't you be afraid of this woman. What she says or the message she sent to you, be faithful to me. So here's your little bit of something to eat. So this angel touches it and says, get up, the journey's too far for you. I'm going to give you something that will keep you. I'm going to give you something that will keep you. Gary, I'm going to give you something that'll keep you. So let's see what happens after this. Ninth verse. Let's go back to this eighth verse, because he finds out basically that there's too much for him, so he needs some sustenance. And he arose, that is Elijah. Hopefully you're still with me. And he arose and did eat and drink. This is the second time, and this is what's amazing to me. And he arose and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat, whatever was provided for him, 40 days and 40 nights. Unto Horeb, the mount of God. Now, I think there's some things here, which because this is sort of where I was ending up on last week. Mount Horeb is also known to be Mount Sinai. Now, there are a few people who are scholars who would say that this is not the same mountain. They're different locations. But I can't remember what scripture is, but I believe that I've read that Mount Horeb is Mount Sinai in the scriptures. So also, some think that it's maybe, you can say maybe a slight little chain of mountain, or the east side is something and the west side might be called Horeb and the west side. And I might have that mixed up. But I think the consensus or the majority seem to think this is the same mountain. This is what I believe. So it would be very significant if God gives his instruction to Moses, and Moses goes up for 40 days to be in the presence of God. Now, believing that this is the same mountain, Elijah is there. And he travels then for 40 days on God's sustenance. Now, what I was reading about, this was interesting too, because let me slow down. In Deuteronomy, I think it's the second chapter, you'll see where the children of Israel, when they were leaving out of Egypt, what should have been an 11 days journey took them 40 years. In Deuteronomy, it might say 38 years, but 38, 40 years, okay? What I was reading and looking at this, it said that if he had gone straight from, from Jezreel or Bathsheba, I think, to Mount Sinai or Horeb, that it would have been about a third of the time. So I say, okay, well, what's about a third of the time? 13 days and a little portion of another day. I thought, oh my goodness, it looks like God is, again, getting us to see some things. There are times, what's the point that maybe we should see? there are times when we are in and of our own strength and forgetting to continue to eat from God, that in that we might cause a situation to last a little longer. Maybe not, but we'll see it longer. We'll feel it longer. We'll begin to languish. But with God. Now, I don't think that necessarily because he went 40 days, something was wrong with it. But I think that there is something there, and there's more that could be said about it, but I want to continue on. So when he gets to this Mount Horeb, he came thither. I'm at the ninth verse now. I'm going to read a little bit further down. All right. There's 21 verses in our text for tonight. Okay. So I'm at the ninth verse. And he came thither unto a cave and lodging there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? I read that almost too sweet.
Elijah, what doest thou here?
Maybe that's better. Imagine. So, been visited twice by the angel of the Lord. Right here says the word of the Lord. This is three visits to Elijah. Elijah, why are you camping right here, dude? Why are you camping? I said the journey was too great for you. It's not time to stop. Elijah's like, I want to die. I want to rest. This woman is scaring me. Let's just continue reading. But this is the third visit. All right. 10th verse. Elijah responds. And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. For his children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets. And they with the sword. And I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away.
Now he's saying they thrown down your altars. They have killed your prophets. This is the word of, what's the word of the Lord? Who's the word of the Lord? Three visits. Now he's there's a communication going on here, right? Let's see what the response is. This is so beautiful. I was thinking of Jonah. I was thinking of Job. Just thinking of some these fathers who had gone on before. Listen, 11th verse. He said,
And he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before Yahweh. And behold, Yahweh passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before Yahweh. But Yahweh was not in the wind, and after the wind, an earthquake. But Yahweh was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But Yahweh was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said,
what doest thou here, Elijah?
Wait. This question is very important. It's repeated twice. Hebrew writing, if something's repeated twice and even three times, it's an emphasis and it's to show importance. Now, I said it made me think of Job. It made me think of Jonah. And I'll tell you that. And then we'll look at these few verses. And then there's not too many left. Why does this make me think of Jonah? It makes me think of Jonah because Jonah's thrown out of a boat. He goes down and then the great fish. There's a reason why. But anyway, goes down. It looks like Jonah goes down, down, down because he doesn't want to do what the Lord says. He wanted the Ninevites to perish. He wanted, well, to suffer, perish. Yeah. So I'm looking at Elijah leaving Mount Carmel. And he's going further south, going further south, going further south. He's tired, right? Okay. So then I say it makes me think of Job. When Job feels like, okay, enough, I can't bear anymore, he starts to say some things, and God starts to ask him some questions. Where were you? Basically, when I was creating this world, can you really give me counsel, Job? So I'm looking at this, but there's a tenderness here, and God is tender whether we think he is or not. And he's right whether we think he is or not.
So he doesn't have to get our dadgum opinion on any blasted thing. No, he doesn't. So this, the word of the Lord asked Elijah, said, why are you here? You're in Mount Sinai, but what you doing parked up in this cave? Boy, you got some stuff to do. That's almost like my daddy voice coming out. Anyway, so Elijah goes out and he stands at, like, let's say on this mountain, he's in a cave, but he goes and says that. And the Bible gives us some situations where it says the Lord passed by. Now, it's interesting because when you look at it, say the Lord passed by, but if the Lord passes by, then there's some types of natural or physical phenomena that's taking place. And if you look in the scriptures, many of these phenomena that's mentioned in the scriptures, you'll see it either represents God's coming, God's judgment, or both God's coming and his judgment. Now, when I think of the voice of the Lord, I think of the voice of the Lord being great and terrible. Yes, I can't remember if it's I think it's Psalm. It might be Psalms 119, or it's one of the Psalms where it talks about, it's not 119, where the calves have babies and the trees seem to split and stuff. I think about Adam and Eve, but let's go back to this. I think there's a connection for us to see that, to be honest with you, I had never thought of before until even preparing for tonight. And he said, this is God, the word of God. And he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind rent the mountains. I don't believe sci-fi can give us as spectacular as it looked. It tore the mountains apart and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. Maybe something like a volcano. I don't know. But the Lord was not in the wind. Now, you think of the wind for like what we've seen as hurricanes and so forth, and just magnify it. A mountain? To rend a mountain? Yeah. After this phenomenon with the wind tearing apart a mountain, an earthquake. Now, I've experienced at least two small tremors in my lifetime. And one time it was so eerie that I felt I was in the house and the ground shook and we could feel in the house, but there was like something passed by my left ear like a wind. It was so like, whoa, that was eerie. Anyway, now imagine you see these sinkholes sometimes on television and the earth quaking. Lord, have mercy. God's coming. God's judgment. In other words, I control the world. But the Bible says that God was not in the earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. Verse 12. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. Can you just imagine Elijah having heard this question, Elijah, why are you here? And then seeing this, as my sister says, I think he was probably getting his mind right. His knees might have been shaking. He might have been on his face looking up. I don't know. But he's seeing the miraculous power of the Lord. Just a little bit of it. God's asking, why are you here? I gave you food. Oh, wow. It says, but after the fire, a still small voice. 13th verse. And it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle. This was a cloak that he had on, and he wrapped it around himself, and he went out and stood in the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him. Here comes the voice again, and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? Now, this is one where I begin to think, okay, is it pride that he had? It seems to be that he was somewhat prideful in that I've done this. He says, I've been jealous. We're going to see it again. I've been jealous for I've been faithful. I've done this for you. But it's like God is telling him, you're still not finished. You don't count this as something that you did. You're working for me. I think Tim mentioned something about an unprofitable servant. I think he said it was somewhere in Luke 17th chapter, maybe the first few verses of Luke 17. Don't tell the truth. Dude, you get tired sometimes.
Yeah, you do.
I believe you do. I do. I get tired sometimes. But what's the perspective? What is the perspective? Fill up the measure.
Well, let's continue on. The question is the same. How does he respond this time? And I'm coming back because I need to make some mention of these verses 11 through 13. This is the 14th verse, the response that Elijah gives. I hope I'm saying Elijah and not Elisha. If I've been saying Elisha, forgive me. He's coming. I want Elijah. Elijah says, I have been very jealous for the Lord, God of hosts. God of hosts, God of the heavenly army, you know, those who will fight, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, this agreement that they had, that they would be faithful, that they would be obedient, that they wouldn't worship other gods, that they I did what you said. They've thrown down your altars and they've slain the prophets with the sword, and I'm the only one. I'm scared. I can't do it. They seek my life to take it away.
He already said he wanted to die. Well, and the Lord said unto him, go, go return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. Do you know where Syria is? He got to go back up north toward where it all started from. Dadgum. Now let's talk for a second about these natural phenomena here. It looks like God is trying to show him. And I didn't come up with this on my own. This is through reading, but I don't think it's wrong. I agree with it. Just because I agree with it doesn't mean it's right. Anyway, here it goes. Looks like Elijah was expecting something spectacular. This spectacle, this competition between God and Baal, looked like it would have been enough. It looked like Jezebel would have just hushed her face and just, you know, just cowered out. Looked like Ahab would have, you know, okay, we're going to set up proper worship to God, and just all this didn't happen. So now Elijah is pondering all this. Elijah is like he's scared. He's gone away, and then he's like, okay, you're supposed to, God, after that, this was supposed to be finished. It's supposed to be victorious. The northern tribes, Israel, supposed to be now. They're supposed to be in judgment. You're supposed to deal with them, and they're supposed to be now following you. I'm not supposed to have to deal with this anymore. But that's not how it was. And the reality of life is like we continue on. So God says, okay, I can be spectacular. Let me show you how I can deal with the mountains. Let me show you a little bit of my fire. Let me let the earthquake a little bit. But then I come to you in a small voice, because I don't receive instruction from people. I do things like I want to. Elijah, you not finished. Get back up there to Zidonian. I didn't do it. I showed something, but that's not how I completed it. You're going to go anoint some people for me. Now, these last few verses here, when I was reading this, I like this. It talked about an international, national, and then a spiritual level. It's all spiritual. So when we look at this person, for instance, anoint Hazael, it's the international point, because he's got to go back to the heathen nation, the Zidonians. He's got to go back up there. Then it's going to talk about Jehu. Jehu's going to be anointed king over Israel. This is going to be the national. In other words, it's really the same people, but the kingdom will split between north and south. And then it's going to talk about Elisha. Is it the predecessor? Is that what you say? The successor. Successor as prophet to Elijah. Elisha is coming on the scene, because he's going to deal with things in a spiritual fashion. And you escape from one, you're going to get the other. You're going to escape from that one, you're going to get the other. In other words, God's going to deal with you. But Elijah, you're not done yet, because I know what I'm doing. In the time that I cause my judgment, I work out my judgment. It seems that God gives people chances to turn around. Did not Pharaoh have time to turn around with all those 10 plagues? But he didn't. Let's look at these last few verses. Okay, verse 15. Dreve, when I start messing up, will you take it from me? And the Lord said unto him, go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. 16th verse. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of
Abimahola. Thank you. Shalt thou
anoint to be prophet in thy room?
Mm-hmm. Read the rest.
And it shall come to pass that him that escapes the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapes from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which has not kissed him. So he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12, and Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee." And he said unto him, "Go back again, for what have I done to thee?" And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him.
Thank you. So we're going to close up a little bit with these verses, and Lord willing, I may speak a little more on these. There's something here. It's in filling up that which remained for Elijah. God wasn't through with him. He's like, there's something you still have to do. It's like, you got to go back up. Sometimes when we're not really seeing what, or maybe being patient, waiting on God. And sometimes we just don't know. That's the patience. It's got to be a peace there. I think God dealt with him in a very gentle way in showing this. God says, you're going to go back. You're going to anoint to replace, I think it was Ben-Hadad. I think that's right. Ben-Hadad. Remember, Jezebel came from that region and her father was king. And so I don't remember if he died or what have you, but you're going to anoint Hazael in his place. Now, Ben-Hadad, they had been the enemy to Israel. Remember, Israel on the north, and then even further north was the Phoenicians and the Sidonians and so forth. So there was an enemy. So somewhere it's going to come to play. We'll be looking at some of these things in the future. Mm-hmm. It says, I don't want to get ahead of myself. We just follow it in the scripture. You're going to anoint him to be king over Syria. That's international. Very interesting that someone, first of all governments are under God's control. Scripture bears that out. Let's just continue. 16th verse. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. We're going to replace, he's going to be the king in Israel. And Elisha, the son of, okay, so we've got three different anointings that's going to take place. God's going to use these people for his purposes. So listen at verse 17. And time is going to pass. It shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay. Now, there's sort of like it's almost like a check system or checks and balance. Hazael Syria, if some people escape from him, God's going to use the next one that was anointed, right? Jehu's going to kill him. In other words, you think you can get, no, you're not going to get by. Jehu's going to deal with him. He's going to slay him. And him that escapes from the sword of Jehu shall Elijah slay. Elijah's going to deal with him. It's like God said, Elijah, I have shown the people that you are my servant. You need to go do this for me. Not that God needed Elijah, but that's how he wanted to do it. Yet now he answers this where Elijah says, I'm the only one. They're killing us all. God said, it seems that way. But just so you know, I have left me 7,000 in Israel. Israel's not totally corrupt. There's some people who have not bowed the knee to this wicked system, this false religion. They have not bowed the knee. You don't know about them, but I'm going to tell you something. No, listen. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, storm god, sun god, one who endorses the sect. You think he's going to provide for your cattle and the fields and so forth? Not so. In every mouth which has not kissed him, shown a type of reverence and allegiance and subservience to him.
Remember Psalms 2 when it talks about the Lord Jesus Christ and how all the nations want to rise up against him? And then it's like, kiss the Son. I don't remember what verse it is. Psalms 2 is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And it said the Messiah said, you got to kiss the Son. He's powerful. Show him some reverence. These people haven't done that.
Well, verse 19, it says, so Elijah departed thence and found Elisha. Went to him first.
Elisha is going to take the place, the role for being the role of where Elijah was. He was out there plowing, just minding his own business. This mantle where Elijah has covered his face, he takes it and he throws it. Let's see. I'll just go back to the verse. So he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him and with the 12th, and Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. Some would say that this seems to represent the passing of his position, his role to Elijah. I think that would make sense here. 20th verse, and he left the oxen and ran to Elijah. It looks like the way I wish I knew what the distance was. Now we know that Elijah can travel. Dude can run and travel, which seems to be common when you look at the Arabian runners and stuff. But Elijah runs to him. Elisha runs to Elijah. Because it looks like he tosses his mantle and just keeps going. The way this read, and Elijah wants to say, he said, can I say goodbye to my people? He knew what was supposed to, what supernaturally, maybe God just dealt with him, and maybe in the gesture, it's probably there. I didn't read anything culturally about that. Hopefully I'll read some before the next time we talk about this. He said, I pray thee, let me go back. Let me kiss my father, my mother. And then will I fall? Then I can do this. He said to him, go back again. For what have I to do unto thee? I mean, for what have I done unto thee? Like, this ain't me. There was a song a long time ago. That ain't me, babe. No, that ain't me. Like Elijah's like, this is all God. That seems to be sort of the tone here. Last verse, we see where Elijah has gone back and it's like he's making the separation. He's doing his farewell and he's going to be about the business of God. Listen at 21, the last verse. And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them. Well, I like the way one of the things that I was reading says, like he's departing from his what would now become his past. There's that separation. He returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen. It's like he burned up the stuff he was using. That go. This dude dedicated. Whoa. And gave unto the people, and they did eat. And he, that is Elisha, the successor, arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. It's like he was there learning, serving. And a capacity. Wonder what the conversation was like. That's where we're going to end on this evening. My title for this was Fill Up the Measure. In all accounts, I must say, in a sense, I felt like I identified with how Elijah felt. I didn't identify with him in that I've done something like that, you know, being by a pond or a river and going against 450 or 850 priests. No, not that. But in the sense, it's like I could understand where he was coming from, it seemed. But I said, was he wrong? God is like, why are you here? Then when he traveled and went to the cave, come stand out here. Let me show you something. It seems like the gentle touch of the Father. Sometimes it's got to be stern and sometimes it's just gentle. Let me show you what I can do. It's not coming like that. Now get up and go back up north and do what I'm telling you to do. Father, we thank you for giving us a chance to look in your scripture. Help us to be faithful to you and to fill up the measure that you've given for us. Help us to be faithful and continue to grow and learn. Help us with help us to be wise in our finances, wise in caring for these bodies, but even more so wise in how we represent you before the people. Help us to have the tongue of the learned. Help us not to be fearful, and help us to turn to you if we should grow faint. I ask these things in your son Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I did not have my watch, so if we're extended much more over than what we normally do, hopefully you felt that it was worth it. So if there are any thoughts, insights, other scriptures, questions, I'll try to respond to any questions to the best of my ability. But we're open for discussion if there's going to be any on this evening.
I don't know what Dree's going to say, but I bet it's going to be so good.
She's smiling.
That's how sinners do.
Oh.
Is it true that it takes one to know one?
Tell me.
I tell you yes. That way I don't let you escape. Andrina, do I still sound bad? How about now?
I have a question for my brother, my aunt.
Yes, ma'am.
This is their anniversary, Andrina.
Oh, happy anniversary.
Thank you very much.
Thank you. I'm so glad y'all happy this year.
Very good, Andrina. Very good. See what you get for bothering her husband, Dree.
That was funny.
But brother, yes. I have a question, yes, and okay. I want to know if you can tell me this. Okay, in NASB, on verse number 18, mm-hmm. It reads as if it's. Let me read it to you, and okay. It sounds a little different. It says, "Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." But it's almost as if in the KJV, it's like he's already done it. Mm. But in this one, it sounds like he says, "Yet I will leave," because he's going on and he's talking about who's going to be destroyed, you know, right. Like Jehu is going to do so many and Hazael is going to do so many. But yet I will leave. So did you read anything to that?
That's a beautiful question. No, I didn't, but so I have a parallel right here. This one is New International and it doesn't read exactly like that, but I do intend to look at it. So I want to read it in this and cause sometimes it depends on how the verb is translated, and that version might be it might be more accurate as far as how it should be read. So like you said, the King James does seem to show us a past tense. In this New International, it reads like, let me lost my place. It reads like this. Yet I reserve 7,000. I lost my place again. Yet I reserve 7,000. I'm sorry, because I've got my Bible a little further. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal. So in one part, it looks present tense can actually be translated several ways or mean different things as far as aspect of time. But then it goes into this who have not bowed. So I need to look and see if I can see what they're saying about the verb. So it very well could be. And so sometimes when the future is talked about, it is talked almost as if it has happened, especially in the Bible. But I did not read any on that. Lately, kind of what I've been doing is trying to go back and focus on the letter part. So I will try to look at that. Tim might know, especially if he has a computer there. Yeah, so. I don't know
if he can see it. Okay.
What version was that? You said NASV?
NASB.
Okay.
B as in boy.
Mm-hmm. Okay. NASB. Okay. That's pretty good. Actually, it's not pretty good. That is really good. It's really interesting because while we don't always talk about grammar, it's packed. I won't go into that because I'll go off on talking about stuff like that. But that's packed. It can be.
Yeah, because I was thinking, like, even when you were saying what you were saying that in that other version, it's almost as if when it's God speaking.
Mm-hmm.
It can be now, you know, to say reserve,
mm-hmm.
you know, it can be now, it can be I have reserved, and then mm-hmm. it can say that still means I will leave, you know.
Right, right. That's the 18th verse. Okay. Mm-hmm. I'm making a note. Dre, do you have a different version? Because I know sometimes you have one. If you don't, that's okay. I reserve 7,000. I think I would say either way, it doesn't change per se like the outcome, but it would be interesting. So one of the things that I was looking at was talking about how, and I don't remember if I said this exactly, how Elijah might have been thinking that, okay, so since we have defeated these prophets and put them to death, there could be a conversion or a change of heart for many of the people. And if he mm-hmm. if he was thinking that, which seems very logical, then it could be that, okay, and I would say still some probably would be affected. It makes me think of like when in the time of Jesus, when after what was the name, Lazarus was raised or resuscitated, however you I guess would look at it. You'd see some who was like, okay, believing, and then you have those who were still like just being stubborn. So it's probably, I would say maybe a little bit of both going on there, just maybe even some confusion, but I'm going to try to remember to look at this. I have definitely made a note here.
And it seems as if, you know, when it talks about those who have not bowed the knee or kissed, that uh-huh. they have already shown themselves faithful. Mm-hmm.
Dre was saying something. Can you repeat?
I'm sorry. She can go ahead.
Okay, so don't forget. She said that she had read what.
I have looked at a couple other translations for verse 18, and they the ones that I looked at pretty much said, "But I will leave."
Okay.
7,000 in the Christian Standard Bible, it says, "But I will leave 7,000 in Israel every." That has not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him.
Mm-hmm.
And ESV, it also says, "Yet I will leave 7,000." So
okay, that kind of makes me think about Abraham when he was talking about Sodom,
mm-hmm.
and he went from that high number to the low number. If you find so many faithful,
right,
you not destroy it. So it looks as if he's saying that these people have shown themselves faithful mm-hmm. and they won't be destroyed with the wicked. You know, the like when Jesus was talking about the wheat and the tares, and they say, mm-hmm. "Shall we pluck them up? Shall we pluck up the tares?" And he said, "Some of the wheat will come up with them."
Mm-hmm.
You know, so it's as if it's saying they won't be destroyed in what's happening, that there are some faithful and who've shown themselves faithful, and I will preserve them.
Mm-hmm.
So, I mean, that was
good. That is good. So, when you say that, it makes me think of Ezekiel 9 or 8 and 9. You know,
oh yeah,
where there's going to be some judgment going on, I'll make a way for you to escape it because you've shown yourself to mourn about all this wickedness around, and so. I'm gonna put this. What is it? Ink? Was it the ink spot on their forehead or something like that?
He marked them.
Yeah. So
he had an ear horn and he marked them.
That's encouraging just to think about it, because a lot of times I think when I say in the past when I've thought about, you know, what God is going to do, and like, man, I'm going to be living, you know, that rapture thing that people talk about, it's a nice way to think about it. But it's like, if that's not what the scriptures say, then we need to have the right information. So one won't grow faint of heart when God begins to do his things, like us else. One would think God can't do or that he lied. So to know that his judgment can take place, but you'd be preserved in that.
Well, didn't Tim go through that scripture? He knows how to preserve those and reserve those who are wicked.
Yep.
Yeah. And that's how he's always done it.
Yes.
There is no rapturing. You there with the death and the carnage. You're there with it. You get to see it happen. And sometimes people don't think about that. That's vindicating you.
Yes.
When he repudiates others in your sight, you know. And most people don't see it like this. It's like, oh, God's killing everybody. You know, but it's like you was just complaining about how wicked everybody was.
Yeah.
And now it's like you're going to judge God for judging his people.
Mm-hmm.
So, I mean, this was good, Gary. It's always good to see these old friends.
You know, when
I
was reading it this time, and I don't know how many times I've listened to it in the last couple of weeks. But I was really like, you know, I just didn't see some things like it was. So I had to just really go back and even look at from where he went from one place to another place. I think I might have even confused it a little bit last week. Sometimes when I'm studying, I'll admit that my brain is like a little tired. But I was like, okay, let's look at it. And it was really nice, because I was like, okay, you know. So I think I learned a lot of the times, but it was like it was almost like the voice was talking to me. I'm like, let me teach you something, you know, not just gathering information, but while I'm trying to learn and to are prepared to teach, it was like, I'm going to teach you something. It was a little different for me this time. It was because I saw things that I, as many times as I've read this, I just didn't see before. Didn't see it.
I thought about a song that you probably know, Gary, because
what song is that?
They say, I feel the earth under my feet.
Carole King, yeah.
I know you know how to do it.
A tumbling down. Oh, that's funny. I'm gonna hear that song probably the rest of the night. I do have that CD. I don't know where it is right now, but I got the CD.
I know you do it.
Oh, that's funny.
Anyway, I thought about, you know, all of that happening with Elijah and God really showing him you who you need to be afraid of.
Yeah.
And it's like, if I can move heaven and earth, mm-hmm. and you worried about this person trying to kill you, you know, you need to remember who I am. And as you said,
what's my name?
What's my name? Yes. And it's like, don't you ever let anybody stop you from doing what I tell you to do. If you want to be scared of somebody, you better be scared of me.
Yeah.
And so, but you know, God is merciful in that way, and He shows that He gives us more grace in this passage. It's like, you know, I could be angry with you and just go ahead and take you out for real. I'm going to give you more grace, and the more grace is that I'm going to feed you. I'm going to sustain you. You're going to be able to go forth and do everything that I called you to do. But, you know, sometimes we get a little weary, you know.
Yeah.
And we need to say, Lord, I need help. You know, so it was really good. Another thing that stuck out to me when he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord. And that jealousy didn't cause him, it made him zealous.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's like, if you don't feel that for God, where you see that people are dishonoring him, that when they say that they are called by his name, but they don't do the work and they're not living like they're supposed to, and you don't feel that sort of jealousy for him, you know, like, you're not my sister and brother if you're doing my father that way.
Mm-hmm.
But it also so should bring about a zeal, you know, that you want to do the work.
Yeah.
That you're willing to get in there and get dirty and, you know, sacrifice your time and be able to be in there when the drought comes and to still be there and to still deal with that and still have a little and still know that God is still God and he's still sustaining you. And you're still doing the work and you go out and you conquer, you conquer those, bring down those strongholds, those words, those ideologies that people have put forth. You still need to be zealous to do those things. You might not be going out and taking a sword and slicing some people up, but you can take people away from these ideologies and these lies that people are giving to them that's feeding to the people, and they eat it up. So, I mean, just being zealous for the Lord, even when you're tired, you know, still saying, I still want to do this for you. And knowing how important that is. So that was all I had.
That was good. I meant to mention zealous, but that's why I'm glad we have conversation, because you all can bring up things either that I didn't get exactly right or just bring up things that I didn't even mention. So that's good. This one, it was encouraging to me. And at the same time, while it was encouraging to me, I think I got a little spanking on it. So I was like, okay, you know, so to what can I say? To hear it rehearsed again. I like the way, you know, King James said it rehearsed. I used to like rehearse. This ain't no choir. But when I would look up years ago, rehearse, meditate is like actual saying, you know, or what have you. But to revisit, you know, this precept in the word of God from somebody who, by all accounts, and just looking at this, is like, dude was, you know, that prophet, you know. But I'm like, okay, when I say that prophet, I don't mean that like some other people. I mean that a great prophet, you know, to be faithful. And I'm like, okay, you when the Lord says move, you move. And I didn't mention, like, I think I said something about supernatural with this being fed, because I used mainly two sources today, and because I was sleepy at one point, but where he ate and this said, this will be your, I might not be saying it exactly right, this will be your strength for the next 40 days. And I looked in another, so that's like, okay, so 40 days was this his nourishment only for 40 days? And that's the way it seems to read. And I think I read some conjecture from someone, but conjecture is still, even if it sounds good, it's still conjecture. In the final, I'm thinking in Spanish, in the end. And so I'm like, okay, so whatever God gives you, it's enough. It's enough. Mm-hmm. You know, even so, like with this 40-day journey, it was enough, it seems. So that's just something. And so, and if, let's say he felt like it wasn't, but was this where the word came to him? No, this was the word or the angel. And like, you've been told that this is gonna be your strength. I was like, wow.
It reminded me of, you know, when they came to Jesus and said, you know, like he hadn't eaten anything, and he said, I have meat you know not of.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And then that yeah. you understand that it's the communication and it's communing.
Mm-hmm.
You know, Elijah's communing, you know, with him. And that right. was enough to sustain him in his loneliness, in his exhaustion. That mm-hmm. is like, this is going to be enough for you. It is not just the food. It is being able to speak and commune with God and him to hear you and him to speak to you again. That refilling, that grace, giving you that grace again.
Mm-hmm. I kind of wondered a little bit. Go ahead, Ann.
Go on, Gary.
It makes me almost wonder if there was a little bit of fasting going on there. You know, if this is going to sustain you, you know, because the 40 seeming to be very reminiscent of Moses, and of course, I think some would think of Christ, and you know, Matthew 4, Luke 4. And being there, and then you see the angels coming. I think it says to I forgot how it reads, but the angels are ministering to him, you know, giving him what he needs. So I'm just like, okay, is there a piece that I've missed? Because this is gonna be there, but I keep thinking this. He's walking or he's whatever he's doing. I think I read, because I kept reading. I read 16 miles. I read 90, 95 miles, and then I read something 200 miles. So even with my notes, I keep thinking, well, I'm not putting it in the right place. All I know, he's traveling. So if he's going back up, that's that long, long distance again. So, okay. It's just something to think about. His word will keep us. Yeah. He will keep us. Yeah. Anybody else?
It's too loud.
Say what?
It's too loud.
I don't know what it is, why I'm the problem. Maybe because I did it on the computer, but I'll say this. No matter what happened to Elijah, he stood strong, and when he got weak, he knew who to turn to, and God sent him aid.
Mm-hmm.
And if we realize God will send us aid, when he makes a way for us to escape, we're going to win. And since my phone is acting up, I'll stop with that. And
Gary, you sound fine now.
Yeah, sounds good.
How do I sound so wonderful now?
I guess you got your mind right.
Gary, don't let her make you laugh.
Don't worry. Be happy.
Don't do it. You know, Elijah ran from that woman, and people need to understand, when a woman has ingratiated herself into the position of power, often the very type of conniving and things that they would do when it's behind the scene, now that while they're in power, those things can totally destroy you. And Elijah knew what kind of woman she was. And God had shown him, I'm going to put that heifer to death. I mean, I'm going to put that woman to death. Yes. But that's a lot of prophets. That you got 450, and then you got 400 priests. Well, I got it backwards. That's a lot of men. You know how many, you know how much blood that is for that many people to die?
That's a lot.
At about 5 quarts a person. You ever seen a 4-gallon quart of oil?
Mm-hmm.
Imagine over 800 of those. They were just like Kharim, just like a slaughter, a sacrifice of the wicked. But there's something in it for us, that if we would be faithful, and if we would hold on to God like we should, it doesn't matter what the government do. It doesn't matter what the religious people with all their powers and the things that they get from the occult do. When we're right and we're faithful to God, He's with us. He's with us. He will empower us and give us an expectation. His grace will be right there for us. That's all I got to say about that. You've done the hard work already.
Well,
thank you for the message.
I'm glad to make that statement, Tim, because it just reinforces a thought that I had from something that Gary said earlier. He was just talking about how the wicked people of this world don't care, or they won't care about how God manifests his glory, even if it contradicts their agenda. You know, so for everything that Elijah did in demonstrating or demonstrating God's power, when it came to calling down fire for those sacrifices on their respective altars, you know, and then Elijah slaying all of those priests and prophets, and Jezebel still acted a fool, you know. So that should kind of tell us what we're up against in this world, you know, because Gary was talking about all of the stuff that's pretty much in our face with regard to people being disobedient to God's word. And it doesn't matter how much God manifests his glory if people have been given over to that reprobate mind, or if they're just bent on behaving wickedly. It doesn't matter how God manifests their glory, but we still have to be encouraged by the fact that he does manifest his glory and continue to operate in that according to his word and not the word of this world. So that was my takeaway from tonight's message, is that in every aspect of our life, we just need to continue to seek God's glory and to be willing to be used for his glory, so that we can continue to be a light to those who would be influenced by it.
I was listening to a guy today. He's called, if you all have a chance, he's called the Irritated Genie.
Okay.
And he does a lot on culture and the influence of culture on specifically the Black community.
Mm.
And how we're targeted in a lot of ways. And he was talking about, you know, well, he likes to do the whole Africa and the Black consciousness, and, you know, knowing that, you know, being able to see that there's an agenda against certain people, you know, certain people groups. And so he was talking about, he does a lot of work. He makes a lot of DVDs. He has a lot of free things. He travels a lot, and he does good work. And really trying to, you know, talk about the agenda against the straight Black man,
mm-hmm.
How society wants to push him down and aside and get rid of him, or effeminize him, mm-hmm. you know, and just the things that they have done with the prison system and food and, you know, certain things. So he documents everything. But he was talking about, you know, the other people who call themselves in the conscious movement. And you have these people who are Pan-African people who say all people are from Africa, and Africa, 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 Africa this, and Africa that, and everything is Africa. And you won't even want to go back to whatever worship they were doing in Africa, all that kind of stuff. And they have all these kinds of debates about what came first, you know, Egypt or the Bible, you know, and stuff like that. Mm-hmm. So anyway, he was talking about, you know, he's doing a different kind of work, and I've seen it.
Mm-hmm.
And he was saying, it's just hard, you know, because it's me, you know, and I have a few faithful brothers that are with me, you know, and I have a few faithful followers and subscribers that help me, you know, do the work. He said, but when it comes to what's supposed to be my brothers in this, they're not doing the work. And they'd rather sit around a table and talk and go back and forth with each other about dates and times, and you don't really place your, you know, place yourself inside of the culture and say, what can I do inside right here, inside of this neighborhood, to make a difference? And I've seen him stand up to, you know, like, you all are not going to do this. We need to get rid of these, this child molestation in the Black community. It needs to be spoken about. It needs to be brought out. We need to stop blaming the victims and making them scared to come forward. He used to, and I understood that in that moment when he said, there's not many people doing the work. You know, I look on YouTube for people just going through the Bible, and it's like Black people. And it's like, it's usually just like, you know, Calvinist. I recently came on a website where they doing Wesleyan, John Wesleyan. And that's good, you know, because you get to really hear the Bible the way you read it. You know, it's not somebody giving you another doctrine. But in that moment, I felt for him, you know, because it's like, I see it. I see that they don't do the work that you do. I see you working hard to change what's inside and the ideologies that's inside of the community. I've seen you, you know, say, okay, we have this problem. I have something. I've already created a solution. Here's a thing where we have doctors and stuff, and we have ways to talk. If you want to just talk about it and get it out, because we, all we need is each other. We don't need these psychiatrists to give us meds and all of this stuff. But I understood in that moment where he felt like, you know, he has a certain zeal. And he wants to do this certain thing, and he's into that ancestor worship. I've heard him say it a couple of times, but he's doing a work. He's doing a good work. And it's like you want to see that in your brothers and sisters, but you can't make them do it. You cannot make them. And it's, you, I understood that in that moment, and then it's when you went through Elijah, you know, just then, you feel like you're alone in it. And it's like, I feel that, you know, you feel like I have a work to do. Why other people don't have so much, and they don't want to do so much, and they don't care so much. And it's like, but it has been given to you. You know, what's it to you? You do what you need to do. You do what you're supposed to do. But you understand that, you know, you look for that. You look for a mirror. You look for a mirror. You look for people to have the type of zeal you have, because I can remember being in the world and I was zealous for the world. I really was. I mean, I'd party all night until the sun came up. But it's like when I switch over and I go work for the Lord, when he released me from that bondage, it's like, you're not free. You are not free. You're going to still work. The same zeal you had for the world, you need to have for me and more. And it's like, we don't bring that same zeal.
No,
we don't.
We don't
bring the same zeal from a job that we to the Lord.
And God's jealous.
You know, we can be like, we got to stay up so long. I remember working 6 days a week and really not having any time off. And it's like, but are you going to do that for the Lord? Are you going to get over here and be like, you know, I don't really have to do anything now? You know, I believe in Jesus. What? Where's your zeal? Where you have? And it's
and,
like, it's huh?
Jesus paid it all.
You see? And it's like you so zealous to be in the world and do worldly things. But when it comes to the Lord, how much zeal do you have? If I put it on a sheet of paper, what side would be longer? How many hours have you spent working, partying, socializing, watching TV? And put on the other side, how many hours have you given the Lord? Just in a week. Just do a week and see what it says about you.
You preaching. Yeah.
Because I'm telling you, the wicked have skin in the game.
Yeah.
Yes, they do.
I was listening to a man today, and I had never thought about it this way. He talked about in 1 Kings, where it said, and there were sodomites in the land.
Mm-hmm.
There, you just went through this. He said it has not stopped. It's even greater now.
Yeah.
He said they were cult prostitutes. They were usually men who had been effeminized to go out and do this. And he said, and this is what that transgender agenda is all about.
Yep. Yep.
You creating cult prostitutes. You prostitute these people. That's why you get all these people you call stars. And the more you go into it, the more you open up to it, the more you publicize. Oh, you know, I switched over. You get an Emmy, you get a Grammy. You know.
Yep.
He said they're doing it. They're creating sodomites because they're not born sodomites. You have to create sodomites, and this is the only way they perpetuate themselves in the earth. And they got skin in the game and they never stop. They willing to get their body over to it. Their time and their money.
Yep.
And what are we doing? Sitting around in church. Talking about what hat somebody got on.
Lord have mercy.
Singing songs. There's no skin in the game. There are no laborers in the harvest. And there are some people who want to do right. Mm-hmm. They just want to hear somebody tell the truth.
Yep.
But nobody's speaking. Because I'm too busy. I got to work tomorrow.
What did you say, Tim?
I just said, but Creflo will speak to them. And you will hear about it after they die. Creflo Dollar. Ain't that what we heard Saturday?
It is.
I just want to encourage you to get some skin in the game.
Mm.
You got to sacrifice something. You got to be willing to do the work. You have to labor. All day, every day, because that's when they do it.
Mm-hmm.
They do.
In season and out of season.
To see what they've been doing.
That's true.
But we happy to be happy. We are happy to be happy. What if we had to do like the prophets and get slapped in the face, kicked in the butt, killed, cut in sunder, and all of that? We wouldn't make it. We so doggone soft. We are like doggone marshmallows.
And Gary, I need your permission to put your sermons on YouTube. It's not going to be a picture. There. It's just going to be like a steel of Podbean and our logo, but it'll be this lesson you just taught.
That's fine.
Okay. Thank you, sir.
Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am.
But that's all I have to say.
Well, that was good. Much, much, much food for thought. And you told me that you had sent me something that you want the kids to watch. I don't know. Was that like in the text thing that you sent me, or?
It was a text. It's Ken Ham.
Okay.
I guess you probably had to go back maybe 3 weeks ago.
Okay.
It won't be that far because I don't text you that often.
Okay.
So it was, it's from Ken Ham, and I can't remember the title of it.
All right. Because I saw another one that you had sent me, and I watched that one. I was like, I don't think this is the one you were talking about. And
Genesis. That's what you ought to see.
Okay.
In Genesis.
Okay.
And I looked at that. I have not left, or I will leave. And from the way it looks, the biggest difference I see is that I have left, you would think that's a perfect tense, and I will leave, that's perfect tense of that's what I'm going to say, that, well, that's what I'm going to do. But the real issue is, I believe I got 7,000 ain't done it.
Right.
They ain't kissed that sapsucker either. They haven't shown any honor or humility. So you got to understand, you're not the only one, son. I love you. I love you so many times. But you're not the only one.
So you call the future perfect as well as the other one being perfect. So are you saying it was future? When it
says, I will leave, if he's speaking in the perfect. For instance, I can speak in the past while I'm in the present, can I?
Okay,
I don't know how you're going to say, but I say, if I do so-and-so, I will have worked all last week.
So
they have terms that may not be what we use in English, but go ahead.
Well, it's a perfect. Usually it's got that auxiliary verb have, will have, would have, might have, then your participle, past participle. So you can have a future perfect, a conditional perfect, a past perfect, and other perfects. So like when you said I will, you didn't, the first time you said it, you didn't have a have with it, so it just sounded like a future tense to me. So I was wondering if that's what you meant to say.
No, I'm looking at it here where it says hifel quat katal vav, perfect first person singular. Mm-hmm. And then the one that has have on it is the same thing, as if in one of them, because the word really is the leave.
Mm-hmm.
That's really the word. Mm-hmm. Yet leave 7,000. Yet left 7,000. The I have is supplied by the English.
Okay.
So it's actually the verb either leave or left.
Okay.
Okay.
And so they both have the same morphology.
Mm-hmm.
What is, you know, what is called a hifel verb and a vav or a conjunction katal, but the thing is, it's the conjunction plus the perfect.
Okay.
So in order for people to understand, I guess you get that kind of ability as a translator.
Mm-hmm. So if I'm going by, okay, so since that's sort of, it could be either or. Let's look at the context. And the context is he's talking about who will be destroyed, right? He's like, who's not going to be destroyed by Jehu? Haziel will destroy some people who won't be destroyed by him. Am I saying it in the right order?
Yeah. Haziel, then Jehu, then Elisha.
Whoever. Okay, Haziel, Jehu, and then Elisha. Right.
Mm-hmm.
So he's saying these people are going to finish the work pretty much. They're going to do it. They're going to do a sweep through and they're going to clean house, so to speak.
Mm-hmm.
So it seems as if he's saying, but I will leave these 7,000 because they have been faithful. They have not bowed the knee or kissed. Does that make sense?
Yeah, but if I'm gonna leave those, then I have already left those that will be the ones that they will leave.
Well, I'm saying that their faithfulness will be counted as something. Yeah. And they won't be destroyed.
Right.
Absolutely. I believe you got that right, Gary.
Okay.
That whip is strongest on you.
That what'd you say? That what now?
I said I believe you got that right. That way, if it's not right, it's on you because I've given you all the credit.
You so funny.
And I'm getting wiser.
That's good.
That's that right. Good.
Yeah. Well, I'm gonna close the class. And like you said, Ed, I gotta do a little bit of work.
Yes, sir. I know it.
Yeah, I gotta modify an exam. So, but I enjoyed the comments. It was good and definite encouragement and food for thought. So let's be faithful and love you all. And Lord willing, we can connect back up on Thursday evening.
Yes, sir.
All right. Good night, everybody.
Are you ready to take us into Psalm 92 on Thursday?
I am not.
Okay. Then I'll fill in.
So tell me this right quick. I mentioned something about the voice of the Lord and the Psalms. That's not Psalms 119. Is that 29? Where is that?
29.
Okay. All right. Just came to me right.
But you were real good on Psalm 2, Kiss the Sun.
Okay. All right. I all I could remember was a 9, and I think Psalms 119. I had been reading that not too long ago, and that was just stuck in my mind. So, well, all right then. Well, good night, you all. We love you.
Love y'all too. All right, bye. Good night. Bye-bye.